Greetings one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to look out over the crowd and see so many here this morning. And I certainly want to welcome you visitors as well and invite you to join in, especially with your thoughts. As you think about God, you think about your life, join in with your thoughts, with your thinking. I could kind of connect a little bit with Jeremy this morning when he said he thought he was going to Fourth Avenue. It hasn't been that long we've been here. And I did really enjoy that Sunday school lesson, but this is only my second Sunday morning service here. Last week we served in Michigan, and the Sunday before that I thought I was going to worship here, and I didn't, because God had other plans. And just last Sunday, we were up in Michigan, and one of the brothers up there asked me, how do you decide what you're going to preach on a Sunday morning? And I knew he asked me that question because I think he's one of two that preach there. And so your turn becomes a lot more frequently than when there's four of you here and a bishop that comes sometimes. And so I, of course, try to answer the best I could, but I don't have to answer that question nearly as often as he has to. But one of the things I said is, so oftentimes life gives you something and you think about that, and a sermon comes out of it. And I hope not to tire you of thinking about Clapper and his passing, and I don't want to spend much time on that, but certainly had a lot of influence on the sermon this morning, because I'm usually one of those people that when I lay in bed, I fall asleep pretty quick, and I don't wake up very often unless the baby cries really loud or I'm summoned for help somewhere else. And I wake up in the morning and get busy with my day. But I would say over the last 2 weeks, I had a lot more of those experiences where you wake up at night and you think about somebody. I thought about Clapper, and I woke up in the morning and I thought about him. And throughout the day, I would think about him, and it just kept coming back and coming back to me. And so it influenced a lot of my thoughts. So I want to, I simply titled the message, Lessons from the Passing of a Friend. And I have three main points that I like to think about. I want to be like Jacob in Genesis 32. And I'll start by reading that. Genesis 32, verse 24 to 30. Life sends things at us. And what are we going to do about it? Here is Jacob. He had ran away from his troubles. He'd stolen the birthright from his, he had bargained the birthright from his friend, from his brother, and he had stolen the blessing. And he ran away right after that because he feared for his life. And he went away for many years. And while he was there, he took advantage of his father-in-law, and he was taken advantage of as well, but he got two wives and many children and great flocks and herds. And he was headed back to his homeland, and during the night someone came to visit him and wrestled with him. In verse 24 of Genesis 32, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. We could keep on reading, but I was going to read to 30, I said. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So here was Jacob after he ran away from his troubles, that God came and met him, and he wrestled with God. And he wanted to know who he was wrestling with, because this seemed out of place. If someone came and found you in the night and grabbed you and began to wrestle with you, maybe you were trying to sleep and someone crawled into your bed and started wrestling with you. I mean, think about it. This is what happened with him. And he began to wrestle. And I know sometimes we wrestle at night with things, and you feel like you're in a physical struggle because you want to sleep and you can't sleep, but you're wrestling with something. But eventually he realized that this was for a purpose. God was doing this for a reason. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And eventually God blessed him, and he said that he was God. And Jacob got the blessing that he was looking for. And I am determined not to allow the struggles of the last 3 years to go without a blessing. I know people that knew this man that sat on our bench and would have nothing to do with him. In fact, we had an employee that we worked, the first time I met him, we worked at his place. And he mentioned that the other day. He said, you're going to start at this end, you're going to trim the trees that way, and when you get to that end, that's where you're going to stop. And so he said, I got my saw, and I went to the opposite end, and I started there and came back this way because I was not going to let him tell me what to do. And Wynn knows who that was. It wasn't Wynn. But so you take a person's life, and you're allowed to learn a lesson. And instead of learning the lesson, you're going to say, I will not let this man teach me something. I'm going to be who I'm going to be, and he's not going to teach me anything. And I don't want to be that way this morning. We don't want to be that way. We want to learn the lessons that God has for us in these things that we have. So there was many, many great things that we talked about, many things we shared about. And in the end, when it's all over and it's all gone, it seems like there was nothing. It seems like there was nothing of a life that was lived. Luke 20, verse 38, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. And there's a couple different ways you can understand that. But God is a God to the living today. He is a God to the people that are alive. Everyone that's alive in this body has an opportunity to make a choice today to serve God or not serve God. So God is a God of the living. But we also understand that God is a God of those that are alive to him. And so whether you're dead, whether you're, I guess Jesus said sleeping, whether you're sleeping this morning or whether you're here in person, he can be your God. God is a God to those who have died in him, even though they are much more alive than we are today. To those who are alive physically, he is our opportunity. To those who are alive spiritually, he is our future. I also thought about Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and you can turn there. You know the story, but in thinking about the passing of a friend, Matthew 7, verse 24 to verse 27. Therefore, well, this is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. We know it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Maybe I should read verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And the people were amazed at what Jesus said. And I've thought about these verses a good bit too. You think about a life lived with no foundation. And when the rains come and the winds come, a great castle is built. A museum is put together. And when life is over, if there's no foundation under it, it's washed away in the first storm. There's nothing like death to define who a person is. Jesus said, the world today is like a person who builds a house with no foundation. And in the end, what is it? when we were at ministers' meetings here a few weeks ago, the one speaker described the world today a little differently, and it stuck with me. He said they're like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. And it really stuck with me. When you think about the world, it's so pointless, so futile. Like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. Well, you know, it's impossible. But so much of what we drive in through this morning, if you think about it in reality, it's impossible. It's worthless. It's pointless. You work all your life. You build your doctor's office. Maybe you serve many people and you make millions of dollars and you build a nice house and you have a boat on the lake. And yet, if you don't do any of it for the Lord, it's just absolutely worthless. It does nothing for you. Actually, it condemns you is what it does. And yet you can sit on the corner and have nothing and yet have Jesus and have the whole world. Romans chapter 1. I read these verses to the school children the other day. I'm going to read a couple of verses that you heard on Friday. We went out on a hike in the woods and we thought about how nature teaches us about God. But there's a verse before it and a verse after it that really stood out to me. Romans 1, verse 18 to 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we could keep on reading there as well. It goes into more detail. But I thought about how we can hold the Word of God in our hands today, but we can hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I really felt like God's the righteous judge and God will judge. And so I want to be careful what I say, but I want it to be a lesson to me and a lesson to you. Let's not hold the word of God in unrighteousness. Let's not just use it to excuse what we want and condemn what we don't like, but don't really let it change our lives today. And I want to talk more about that later. It's one of my points. And then verse 22, professing ourselves to be wise, but we're a fool. We can think we're so smart and all this stuff and be a fool the whole time. We can know the truth and hold the truth, but use it for our own carnal benefit instead of using it to glorify God and promote his kingdom. There are people that are pastors of churches, maybe even mega churches, and have a lot of people's attention and write books and make money, but go to hell. And that can be our lot as well, because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. We think we're smart, but we're fools. We look right at the page. We see the words. We know what's right, but we don't let it change our heart. We are a fool, and God's wrath comes against us. We are the blind man in the dark room, looking for the black cat that isn't there. So the first main point that I have is this. We must allow the living word of God to direct our lives today. We must allow the living word of God to direct our lives today. And I remembered how one time he had said, when some of the boys asked him about reading his Bible, Do you read your Bible? I read it one time. I know what it says. I don't have to read it anymore. We believe in a living word. We believe in a word that is alive. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. It's alive, is what that word means. And powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We believe that God's word is alive. We believe in a living word, and that when we read it, it speaks to us every time. Unless we're sleepy, unless we're not paying attention, unless we don't care, unless we think that we're already smart enough, it's not alive to us. But let's allow the word of God to be alive and to change us. It can speak to us every time. Now, it won't speak to us unless we read it. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God's word is what births us. God's word is what gives us our new birth. God's word is what makes us alive. It's almost like you could say that the word of God is our mother. It's what it brings us into life and keeps us alive. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. I did not go over, don't plan to go over into all the verses that talk about Jesus being a word. This point could be a series of sermons in itself. Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of God, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. God's word works in us. I forgot to read down if that was 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. But it's chapter 2, verse 13. We receive the word of God. We don't receive it as men do. But we receive it as truth, the truth of God. And it works in us that believe. So God's word, it draws us to himself. It births us. It makes us alive. And it also sanctifies us. God's word sanctifies us. It works in us that believe. It changes us into something else. Has God's word been changing you lately? How has God's word been changing you? What did you read that made you stop and think? Is the word of God alive to us? And of course, Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. Also talks about cleaning, sanctifying, changing. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, against thee, is also in that same chapter, psalm. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt read thy Bible every day. It doesn't say that. But I think our attitude towards it makes a big difference, whether we feel that the word of God is alive or not, or whether we read it enough already or not, or whether getting it on a Sunday morning is enough or not. How much does it mean to us? How dusty do we let it get? Have we read it once and done? Or do we believe it's alive and it's relevant to our every need today? 2 Corinthians 4:2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So this verse from 2 Corinthians also brings out the thought that we can handle the word of God for all the wrong reasons. We can use it to make arguments and, well, he says, handle it deceitfully. Instead, what should we be using the word of God for? We need to be using the word of God to teach our conscience. He says, by the manifestation of the truth, commending yourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We need to be educating our conscience, teaching ourselves the truth, teaching each other the truth, and showing to each other that we are walking in the light of God. We can be set free. The second point that I have this morning is that we need to walk the walk of repentance. We must walk the walk of repentance. That's the second lesson that I saw. I say I learned. I'd like to say I learned, but learned is a lifelong process. And this walk of repentance is a lifelong process. We can walk a walk like we know everything, or we can walk a walk knowing that we are human, we are sinners, and we come up short. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have to be able to walk through life admitting the fact that we are human and we make mistakes and we need help. We're sinners and we're so needy. And it's hard for us to admit that we're needy and we need help and we're sinners. We have a big debt that we can't pay on ourselves. We need somebody else to pay it for us. We have a weight of guilt weighing us down. We have to do something with it. There's a demand of justice on our life. And are we ready to do that, to say that? One of these days, we're all going to meet our Maker. Does that make us scared? Knowing that there's something out there that's standing in our way, something that's going to have to be reckoned with. There's a room in our heart that's closed, no one can go into. Things hidden there we don't want people to see. Or are we walking a walk of repentance where we're laying that in the open and people see us as an humble person, ready to hear, and we thank people when they come and share. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in Acts 3:19 it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So repent, be converted, that way your sins are taken away, your name is written in the book of life, and you're ready when Jesus comes back. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We read the verses about Esau in Genesis. I wanted to read the verses about Esau here in Hebrews. Why was a man like this mentioned in this chapter? Well, he was mentioned as a lesson. His life was a lesson to us. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Well, we could read 14. It's the beginning of a paragraph. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So here we have another lesson from the life of Esau. And here is this, it just tells a little more of the rest of his story. He wanted to repent, but he couldn't repent because it was too late. He had already traded the things that were important for nothing. He acted like they didn't really matter. And he was really, really sorry that he got himself in a bad situation. But it was too late for him to repent. The deed was done. The birthright was given away. The blessing was gone. And there was nothing else. Let's not be like Esau. Let's not be like Esau. Let's not wait till it's too late. When we come before our Maker and we're shown that we're standing in the balance and we're wanting, it's too late. We could look at many Bible examples of that. There's a lot of distractions of things that are real important to us. Let's remember to do the important things. There's just something really final when you find someone that's no longer in the body. Really final. It's done. It's over. Whatever was done is done. There's no changing. There's no going back. It's finished. It's over. We're so used to getting to work and changing something. We see something broken. We see something that needs fixed. We see a problem. Let's get to work and work on that. But when you find someone that's gone on to their reward, suddenly you realize there's nothing to do anymore. It's over. What is the meaning of repentance? According to Strong's, repentance is a compunction for guilt, including reformation. It's a change of mind, as it appears to one who repents, of a purpose he has formed or something he has done. So that's the formal definition. An informal definition of repentance is turning away from previous behavior, attitude, or opinion. True repentance goes beyond merely saying you're sorry for something. Indeed, true repentance results in changed behavior and attitude. When Christians sin, The Holy Spirit convicts the Christian, bringing remorse or godly sorrow for the actions they performed. Christians grieve over what they've done and desire to change their behavior. They want to be pleasing in God's sight. So that is true repentance. We're sorry. We're really sorry. A godly sorrow. We confess the sin. We turn from it. And we choose holiness instead. Because we don't want that sorrow anymore. And I think all of us would have to admit we've repeated that process far more times than we'd like to admit. But that's the walk of repentance. If we stop and we say, I've got to prove that I don't need this anymore, and we start going through life without doing it, pretty soon we're on the wrong road again. And there's no more sacrifice for our sins if we don't go back to the same walk of repentance. Well, one of the reasons God hates pride so much is because pride keeps us from walking this walk. We can't bring ourselves to say we have a problem, and the answer lies in someone else. And if we can't do that, we're back to the blind man in the dark room. And the third lesson that I wanted to learn in my life, from this man's life, is a life of sacrifice. A life of sacrifice, a life of surrender. Seems like repentance leads us right into that. John chapter 12. And you know this is some of my favorite verses. Included these in sermons many times. John 12, verse 23 to verse 26. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it, and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the princes of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted from the earth, will draw men, all men, unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. I'll just stop reading there. Jesus introduced this concept to them. He wanted to tell these people, he said, look, I'm going to die. Son of Man is going to die. And I want you to know this. And he said, it's just like a corn of wheat. You throw that wheat out and it dies, but it grows. Would it make any sense, you know, to take a 50-pound bag of wheat that you could grind into flour and make many loaves of bread out of, many pastries out of, cakes out of, this flour? You could do so much with it. But it makes no sense to take that wheat out and just scatter it out on the wet ground. Unless you have faith. Unless you know something and you believe in it. And so you take that wheat seed out there and you spread it on the ground. Now they put it in a drill and they pull it behind a tractor and they put it in the ground. But that wheat will grow. That wheat that could have been bread. We were hungry, but no, we took that wheat and we saved it. I often wonder how humankind was alive for so long. How did people survive having to store their wheat from one winter to the next? We know how cold and wet it gets in the winter, but it was so valuable to them. They would save part of their crop. They could not eat it even if they were starving, because they knew they had to plant that crop so that they would get more, so they would have enough for the next year. And this is the way it is for the Christian. We have to take the things that are precious to us and put them in the ground and allow them to die so that God can grow up what he wants to raise up for us. So all our energies, our efforts, the business we want to make and the retirement we want to have and the vacations we want to go on, and say, God, all this energy is yours. What do you want? And sometimes God says, I'm going to give you that business, or I want you to take that vacation. But so often in life, he takes it from us. And we'll also notice, if we try to keep it, oftentimes he still takes those things from us. He allows these things into our lives to stop us. Jesus was talking about himself. He knew that he would have to surrender everything. He says, is this what I came for? Lord, save me from this. Father, save me from this. But I know this is why I'm here. I'm here to lay everything down and die for everyone else. And he asks us to do the same. We think we need to save strength for ourselves so we can be strong. So we just save our strength, right? No, the young men know if they want to get strong, they got to spend that strength. They got to lift the weights. They got to work hard. They got to exercise those muscles, use up those calories, and then their muscles will get stronger. Certainly, life can teach us some things. It's that way with us as Christians. We're afraid to go out on the battle. We might get hurt. No. We're afraid to go serve. It might cost us something. It does. It does cost us. It costs us a lot, but it makes us stronger. I'm afraid we have a lot of weak Christians in America, afraid to go out in the battle. And I'm glad to see people work and to be industrious. I think it's a blessing. I think it's a good thing. But do we allow it to make us turn down other opportunities for the kingdom? Are we afraid to go serve? How often do we say no? Do we say no to teaching Sunday school because I had other things I wanted to do with my Saturday? Do we say no to preaching because I didn't want to go away for another weekend? Do we say no to babysitting because I had my day planned out already? I mean, what is it? I don't know what you face. Do we say no to going and help because it's going to put us so far beyond in our own housework? I'm not thinking of anybody with this, but God forbid that we would say no to the things that are going to bring us tremendous blessing, that we would say no to going and serving on a mission, or that we would say no to having children, that we would say no to all these things so that we can have houses and businesses and other burnables, things that we'll let behind. That's what Clapper taught me. He said no to getting married, no to having a family, no to having relationships with so many people, that he said no to going on the mission field, supposedly. He said he was going to get married one time as his potential wife wanted to go on the mission field and he didn't want to. So I'm not going to do that. I don't know if it was a story, if it was true, but it was a choice. It certainly lined up with the life he was living. Where are we? Who will we stop and help? You know, these things cost us a lot. I got a call the other night from a friend in Erie. Stan called me. Somebody called me from Erie that has a friend that's stuck in Altoona. They went to a funeral in South Carolina, and they're on their way back, and the car broke down. And they're out of money, and they need somebody to help. Oh, I did think, what if I should call one of the brothers for church and get them to go over there? But I did have the connection, so I certainly can go see what's going on. So my wife and I went over. It was a single lady, 42 years old. So I took her along, and we went to go see what for help we could give. And she didn't have any money. She didn't have any food. And it had been 5 days, and she was completely out of options and needed some help. But here's one of the things I thought when I went into this, because I knew her car broke down, and so she parked it wherever she could get to, and it was towed. That means somebody spent their time and energy to tow that car and take it somewhere, and it's probably inside a fence, and they're going to want paid to tow it. And now it's been at least 5 days. I'm not sure she was telling the truth. It might have been more than 5 days. And they don't keep it there for free. They want at least $75 a day. And I thought, what is this going to cost to get this car out? And then we already know the car broke down. She said it's a belt. Sounds to me like it was a transmission. So we're going to spend $500 to get a car out that can't be fixed. But you know, serving costs, and we don't even know what the cost is going to be sometimes, and we don't know how far it's going to go. These situations are brought into our lives, and we're not sure why sometimes, and we're not sure what to do about it. Well, we did get the car out, and it was the brakes, so that was much cheaper than a transmission. But then, of course, it takes gas to get from here to Erie, and takes more food, and takes a lot of other things. But we got her home, and I said, please, don't take that car anywhere besides the park or the grocery store. It wasn't fit to drive. It didn't have inspection. Of course, South Carolina doesn't require that. It didn't have registration or insurance. I don't know how she made it. But I guess when you're used to dealing with a desperate life, desperate things, you do desperate things. Kidnapped when she was 3, then find out she was in her 20s. Heart attack at 37, or somewhere in the late 30s. And I just made me very thankful for the legacy I've been given, the heritage I've been given, the homes we've been given, and the opportunities we've been given. And the little bit of money that it cost to fix a car and send somebody up a road was well worth the sacrifice of being able to share the kingdom of God to somebody. What a shame to live such a hard life and die in your sin and go to a Christless eternity. Just thought about that lesson. How much more of a shame to be raised up by a pastor in a spiritual church and be around the Word of God and so many opportunities and yet not avail yourself of those opportunities. Well, when we move into these things and we don't know what the cost is going to be to get out the other side, is that a problem? If we don't know what the cost is going to be, is that a problem? I hope not. If it is, then we're not a Christian. If we're not willing to sacrifice because we don't know what it's going to cost and we're only willing to go so far, in Revelation 12, verse 11, it says, they love not their lives unto the death, and that's what we're being called to today. Well, just want to look at two more verses yet. The one is in Psalm 116, verse 15. Psalms 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So God is happy when people die in him. That's our goal. Also, was reminded of the verse in Ezekiel 33. So is the opposite the opposite? Well, what does he say in Ezekiel 33? And this is a passage where he talks about the watchman on the wall. And he says, I've given you a message. You need to go share it. And if you don't go share it, their blood's on your hands. But if you go and share it, the blood is not on your hands. And you get down to verse 11, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And so that's a message I want to leave with us today. God's happy when the righteous die. God is not happy when the wicked die. Sometimes we think that God's out to get us. God's out to destroy us. No, God wants to love. God wants to forgive. God wants to save. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Not at all. But he honors our choices, and he is God, and he will judge righteously. If we choose to reject truth, if we choose to live in sin in our lives, God will cease to be a God to us. Because God is a God of the living. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, as we pause here before us, we want to cry out to you. We want to admit our uncleanness, our brokenness, our inability to lift ourselves up in our own strength. We want to confess our sins. We want to forsake our sins. We want true repentance in our lives. We want to follow you. We want to be able to be broken and serving and sharing. We want to do what you ask of us at any cost. We know in the end there's nothing we can do about it anyway. And yet, in our own human mind, so often, Lord, we reason with you, we reason with ourselves. We try to get the kingdom and we try to get what we want for ourselves too. But we know this will not work. And I just pray, Lord, today that since we are living, that we could get a grip on these things, that we'd be willing to do whatever it takes to enter into the straight gate and the narrow way, that we'd be willing to to set aside whatever we need to in order to stay on this way. Help us, Lord, to be people of sacrifice, people that are willing to share, and people that go out looking for needs and opportunities. We just pray that we would not fall asleep in these pews, in our homes, because we are so busy with the things that life gives us. Do we pray that you bless each one that's here? We also pray that you be with Brother Tim as he preaches the sunshine. Bless him as their service will be starting before too long as he preaches this morning. Pray that you be with him as he wraps things up tonight. Pray that you would prosper their plans and bring him home safe again. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.